You could call that majoring in the minors. Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 12, and again, I don't have this up on the screen, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, he tells us to keep our spiritual fervor and never be lacking in zeal. A lot of other good advice there in Romans chapter 12. It's well worth a good read sometime. But our zeal, yes, we must have zeal, but it must be for the right things or it's all wrong. It's not getting us anywhere. Another example. I got a friend who is a leader of a music team in a large Baptist congregation in another part of the country. I don't want to get too specific about it. He was once in the congregation I was pastoring, and he once told me that worship is the most important part of the church service. And you know what? He was right, but he was also wrong. Because in his mind, what he meant by worship was just the singing and just the praising, and that's just that part of service. He didn't see worship, not only just as the whole service, he didn't see worship as 24/7, a whole of life thing. That's what worship should be and is, much more than just the singing. And so what he confided in me, and I'm only sharing it because he's anonymous and I'm not telling you who he is, but he confided in me and said, so I rarely focus on the message in the sermon because by implication, he said, because that's not important. That's not part of the worship. I'm really sitting there and God's leading me, he thinks, into working on next week's set of songs or whatever it might be. And there's a lot of things I could have said to him, but I said, mate, well, I used his name, I said, I'll pray for you because something's not right here. And he didn't know what I meant at that time. Fortunately, the story has a good ending. Life went on, God opened his eyes and things changed. But that's how it can be. We can get caught up. We can get distracted in all these things. We can become more interested in the minors, so to speak. So those things are important. Our songs that we sing, and certainly I appreciate the effort that goes into that, having had a little bit of a taste of it while Helen was away. Now, with the team putting together the songs and everything, a lot of work. And it's so vital, such an important part. But it's not all there is to our worship of God. The people of Amos' day lost sight of this, that our zeal must be for the right things or it's all wrong. They lost sight of it. And the book's full of some of their wrongdoings. I'd just like to look at a few of them. First of all, a lack of fairness and justice prevailed. In 6 and verse 12 it says, they turn justice into poison. They were more interested in making money, was another of their issues, than worshipping God. In chapter 8 and verse 5, they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so they could get back down to the markets and begin buying and selling again. Speaking of the markets, they were also, in the conducting of their business at the markets, we're told in Amos that they were hiking up the prices and using dishonest scales to cheat their customers. And on a similar vein, they were taking advantage of the poor, even to the point of selling them into slavery. And chief of all seems to be their neglect for those who are not as well off as them. A life of ease that was enjoyed by the rich came at the expense of the poor. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. And as we heard in the scripture reading in chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7, the people had quit caring about others. They didn't even notice their neighbours. They were too busy lounging around, eating, drinking and being merry, just like the rich fool in the parable we looked at last week, to grieve for the ruin of the people. As it said there. The people of Israel back then, like today, were living in a time of incredible prosperity for some. The real reason Amos is sent is not so much to condemn, although that's certainly there in his message, but to point the way forward. Amos preaches to provide a jolt of reality to their complacency and to teach the people to learn to live differently. to change, to live in a way other than what they had been doing because they'd gotten into some pretty bad habits and ways of life. Complacency means that there is an unawareness of a danger that lies around the corner. Their ivory tower is really just a stack of cards. It's just waiting to come crashing down at any moment. The leaders of Israel were still religious, but their religion was a formality, as we discussed just a moment ago. It was all for the wrong reasons. It was about, look at me, I'm a holy man, I'm a righteous person, I do this and I'm doing that. Amos chapter 4 and verses 4 to 5, it tells us that they were bragging and boasting about their sacrifices, about their tithes, about their offerings. That problem was the same one that existed when Jesus was around. As I said last week, this problem has been pertinent to humanity right throughout history. So you've got to think it's got to be pretty pertinent to us as well. I've got another slide here. It talks about two types of people who can suffer from complacency. There are those that are at ease. These are the leaders of Israel. You know, they got it made, so they sit back sipping lemonade by the pool in the shade while the world goes on around them. And then there are those, the poor, those who are overwhelmed. They're so tired, so uncertain, that they give up hope that anything is ever going to change. And they become depressed and they give up. And they become, therefore, complacent by simply accepting their lot and failing to strive to overcome. The point for us is that everyone, anyone, any of us can experience complacency from time to time, irrespective of what our personal circumstances might be. But it's when complacency becomes a way of life for us that it becomes a problem. And that's when we find ourselves in a rut. Life no longer carries with it a sense of freshness and being alive. Got another quote I want to share with you. It's a profound anonymous quote. I don't know where it originated, but it describes complacency in a very good way, a very effective way. It said, it invades areas once occupied by our passion, by our interest, by our desire, and our focus. And when complacent, the valued things that had captivated our thoughts, our hearts, our energies tend to fade from priority and can even become mundane or the boring routine of everyday life. Burnout in our work life, loss of fire in relationships, and the lack of zeal for things that we once held important are common experiences. The shame is not in complacency, the quote says, but in the failure to recognize it and to take corrective measures to regain our footing. That last sentence is pointing forward. The shame is not in complacency, but in the failure to recognize it and take corrective measures to regain our footing. The beginning of the cure for complacency is to be aware of it in order to then commence to take those corrective measures and begin moving forward. And the Apostle Paul gives us some advice to those who have become spiritually lazy or distracted by misdirected priorities, perhaps, over in Ephesians. Again, I don't have this up on the screen, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says simply this, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up, and Christ will shine on you. Rise from the dead. The description of what it is to be complacent. This is after Paul has earlier, in chapters 4 and 5, given some advice on how we should be living if we're not complacent. He said we should be speaking truthfully. We should be working hard. I won't turn over there and read it, but these are the points that he brings out there. We should be sharing with those in need. We should speak only that which is wholesome and uplifting to other people and building others up. That's a description of a people who are moving forward. That's what they do. Chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." There should not be any immorality or impurity or greed. All of these things are things that have come out as we've looked at and as we will continue to look at in the future, at Jesus' words there in Luke chapter 12. We should refuse to allow any complacency or any of those things that Paul, I just read to you, that Paul was writing about, to take over and to rule our life. As we've seen today, the first step is awareness. Israel didn't even know that they were complacent, and God sent Amos to change that. And it's interesting, if you did read through the book, you will see there's a couple of interchanges between God and Amos where God says, "You tell them I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." And Amos says, "Oh, God, go easy on them. They won't possibly survive that. You'll wipe out your people." And God relented because he wasn't really into punishing them. He wanted them to change. That was the real point of it all. So coming back to our anonymous quote, to take corrective measures to regain our footing, isn't that really why Amos preached to Israel? Not to condemn them, but to point the way forward. And even if the people of Israel, 500 years before Jesus, didn't listen, the book of Amos is included in the Bible as a warning and a message and a model for us. It's there that we might benefit and learn from it. And it opens the door for us to delve even deeper into the subject and see what more we can learn from this thing that was such a high priority to God, such a high priority to God as Jesus as he walked the earth. And we're going to delve a little deeper next week. But right now, it's time for us to renew our dedication to our Saviour by partaking in communion.